Now, as we look at our reading in the Gospels this morning, we think about that. We look at all of these events that unfolded in Jesus' life that made salvation possible for us. We look at all the events that happened prior to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We look at the miracles. We look at the teachings. We look at the healings. We read through the Gospels and we see these accounts. One of the things I love so much about the Gospels is that they record what Jesus actually did and said on earth. Real people saw him. People heard his voice. And this leaves me in awe. I try to put myself in these events as I read them. I try to feel what it would have been like to be there, to experience the presence of Jesus in person. His teachings are filled with authority and power, but there's also this mystery about them. And I don't know about you, but that draws me in. Now, there was a time in my life when I tended to favor the epistles, the letters of the New Testament. I tended to read those the most. And I didn't really think about the fact that I was doing this. For most of the first part of my Christian life, I tended to read the New Testament letters more than anything else in the Bible, mostly Paul's letters, Romans through Philemon. I leaned on them because overall they felt a little bit easier to understand. There are more direct statements. It seemed a little easier to begin to form my beliefs from those letters. But after a while, I felt convicted that my Bible reading was out of balance. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared with you that it has been said that conservative evangelicals are guilty of forming their beliefs from the New Testament letters, especially Paul's, and have not recognized the Gospels as a source of theology. And I wonder, well, is this true? And if it is true, we should fix that. So the Gospels are eyewitness accounts. Now, we've heard this objection from skeptics that there are differences in the details of the events that they report. Matthew talks about an event and he shares certain things that Mark doesn't share, but Mark shares things that Matthew doesn't share. And so skeptics will say, well, these are not eyewitness accounts. These people don't have their story straight. They're sharing different details. If they all saw this stuff happen, then why didn't they tell the same story? Well, the reality is that the differences actually prove that they are eyewitness accounts. Think about it. If there's a crime or there is an accident and three different people see it happen and the police go interview each one, they're going to get three different versions of that story, aren't they? A little bit different. Different people notice different things. They see things from a different angle. Different people recall some details better than they recall other details after the fact, and that could be for various reasons. So we see that coming out in the Gospels. There are differences between the stories, and what that shows is that God has ordained that we would read these accounts as they are, as eyewitness accounts, firsthand accounts. Now, another characteristic of the Gospels is that they are not always chronological. In a general sense, they are, because at the beginnings we read about Jesus' birth and baptism and temptation, and toward the end we read about his crucifixion and resurrection and so on. But in between, there is a lot of material in the Gospels that is not chronological. It is actually arranged according to topic. Now, this is mostly because each gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had a different audience in mind. And so they arranged their material a little differently to connect with their audience. Matthew had his fellow Jews in mind. Matthew was a Jew. He especially had in mind the religious establishment of his day in Judaism. Mark's gospel was particularly aimed at the Roman people, and Mark is concerned with events. Mark's gospel is shorter, and if you read it, it's just piece by piece, one event after another. Jesus did this, Jesus did that, he went here, he went there. It's event-oriented. Luke, his gospel was aimed more at the Greeks, the philosophical people of the day, and he arranged his material in a way that would connect with them. In general, he covers Jesus' doings first and then his teachings. If you read Acts 1, verse 1, Luke comes right out and says that he covered everything that Jesus did and taught. And then you look at the Gospel of John. John was aimed at Christians more broadly. We know that because he says some things that wouldn't make sense if he was talking to only Jews. Now, John was concerned chiefly with the doctrine of Jesus' identity and his nature. Who is this man? And that's why the arrangement of the stories and the parables in the Gospels makes a point that is just as significant as the point made in a story or a parable itself. So if you read a story or a parable, you can ask, what is this parable teaching? But you can also ask, what do we learn by the fact that this one is next to this other one and follows after this one or before this one? You can look at the order, and there is a message in that structure. So last week, I thought it would be interesting to ask the question, what did Jesus do before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem when they hailed him as king with palm branches? Now, we found that according to the Gospel of Mark, he healed a blind man. His name was Bartimaeus. Now, we see the same thing in Matthew. It also records the healing of a blind man. Now, Luke and John also record the healing of blind men, but they insert other material, stories, and parables in between those healings of blind men and the triumphal entry. Luke and John had their reasons for doing that, for arranging things as they did. But Matthew and Mark left this chronological. We know it's chronological because Jericho is the closest city to Jerusalem, and Jesus healed these blind men as he was going into Jerusalem or into Jericho and out of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. So why did they do that? Was it only for the sake of being chronological? Well, if you think about this, the ordering of the material in the Gospels is just as inspired and important as each piece of material itself, each story, each parable. So since God is the ultimate author of the Gospels, he inspired them. He inspired the contents and their arrangement. And since God was the one who orchestrated the time and place of the healing of those blind men, then the bigger question is, why did God make a point of having Jesus heal blind men right before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? I watched a show last week about a man who was blinded by chemical exposure at the age of 3. He could not see. He was blind for 40 years. And then he found doctors who were able to do an advanced surgery, and they were able to restore his eyesight. Not completely, but they could restore it partially. So after the surgery, he could see light. He could see things and people, including his wife and his children. But he couldn't really see them. You see, his brain's ability to process visual information was lacking. It was less developed because it had adapted to processing input from other senses in order to function in life. Touch, smell, sound. He'd been operating that way for so long. So even though he could see his kids, he couldn't recognize them or even really tell them apart. He could see, but he couldn't see. Turn with me to Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. It'll also be on the screen here, Matthew 13, 10 through 17. It says, "Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The reason that Jesus healed blind men was because the healing of physical blindness points to Jesus' desire to also heal spiritual blindness. And it was spiritual blindness that caused Jesus' own people, the Jews, to misunderstand who Jesus was and the nature of his kingdom, which in turn led them to demand that the Roman governor, Pilate, sentence him to a Roman crucifixion. The blindness that people had at the time regarding Jesus' identity and his mission is something we've looked at before, because it's a very important issue when celebrating other holidays, such as Christmas. We look at the incarnation. We study what the angel said. We notice what the wise men and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph did and said, because it all relates to the identity of Jesus. Now, some people at the time did not believe that Jesus could be the Messiah because he originally came from Nazareth. His parents were from Nazareth. So then they resisted his ministry. And they continued to resist because he ministered on the Sabbath. They continued to resist because he forgave sins, and they struggled because only God can forgive sins. And then they wanted to stone him because he claimed to be one with the Father. Pastor Bill Bush, many of you in this community remember him, he once said, and I was about 17 when I heard him say this, and it's always stuck in my head, "God brings agitators into our lives to show us who we are." Jesus agitated a lot of people. Now, do you ever read something that Jesus said or did in the Gospels and feel bothered by it? Like it's on the edge, it's so extreme, and it's kind of hard to swallow that God would actually be doing or saying this? Have you ever struggled with something you've read? Now, I have. You mean you were bothered by something Jesus said and you're a pastor? Yeah. If you're here today and you've read the Gospels carefully and yet you've never personally been bothered by even one thing Jesus said or did, then I would love to sit down with you over a very large pot of coffee and talk about the Gospels. Matthew 13, verse 15 again. Jesus said, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." This is why the Gospels make me feel convicted every time I read them. Every time I wonder, do I really see? Do I really hear? Or do I just think that I see? Do I just think that I hear? Even if I study hard, even if I read the best commentaries, I study the original Greek, I study the cultural background, even if I feel sure about my interpretation of a story or a parable, do I really see? Do I really hear? Is seeing and hearing only about right interpretation? Or is seeing and hearing really about something deeper, something that's more spiritual than it is intellectual? Is seeing and hearing really more about faith than about exact doctrines? Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Your heart has to be open to his ways before your eyes can really see his ways. This convicts me. If my eyes don't really see, if I'm not comprehending the words of Jesus, it's probably not an intellectual problem. It's not a failure to properly interpret or analyze or categorize or theologize. It's a heart problem. It's a failure to believe and a failure to yield. When Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a donkey's colt, they hailed him as king. They shouted, "Hosanna!" They praised him. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They saw and heard each other doing and saying these things. But did they see the king? They saw him make the blind see. They saw him feed thousands. But did they see the king? They saw him make the lame walk. They saw him cleanse the lepers. They saw him turn water to wine. They heard him argue circles around the Pharisees. But did they see the king? When they saw him later get arrested, when they saw him go on trial, did they see the king? When they saw him get whipped and wear a crown of thorns, when they saw him hanging on a cross, did they see the king? When they saw that sign Pilate had put on the cross that said, "King of the Jews," did they see the king? Back to this topic of eyesight, it's really so amazing to me that we can see physically, biologically. Our eyes send information to our thalamus, which is this little egg-shaped thing and processor in the middle of our brain, and that takes the information from our eyes and sends it to the visual cortex in the back of our brains. So what's so interesting is that this sending of information is really a two-way street. Not only does information go from the thalamus to the visual cortex, but a lot of information goes from the visual cortex back to the thalamus. So the visual cortex is actually telling the thalamus what we are most likely seeing based on what we've seen in the past before the visual cortex actually sees it. So our visual cortex is providing a filter, an interpretation of what you're most likely seeing or will most likely see. And this allows us to run on some sort of an autopilot, because we don't have to stop and intentionally think about the fact that we're, for example, seeing a bookshelf when we see a bookshelf every time. It's a little more efficient that way. But this is why we find ourselves doing a double take once in a while. We see something that we didn't expect to see, and we have to look again. What was that? Well, that's when this automatic pre-interpretation then becomes a disadvantage. We don't see what we expected, and it throws us for a loop. Something similar can happen in our thought processes. We have something called confirmation bias. We automatically choose to see evidence that supports what we already think, or we choose to interpret things we see or hear in a way that supports what we already think or believe. But what happens when we're talking about deeper matters, spiritual things? Well, then this can cause us to be blind to realities that we don't think are there, or we haven't seen before, or we don't want to be there. So we all have blind spots. You have them, I have them. The great thing about our Savior is that he came to heal the blind, and not just the physically blind. He wants to heal our spiritual blindness. And the reason he wants to do that is because he wants us to be able to see him as he is, for who he is. And as we discovered last week in the story of Bartimaeus, he offers us mercy that is always new to cleanse us from sin, and he offers us grace without limit to heal our blindness. Do you see the King today? Do you see the King? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you are King over this world and King over our lives, whether we see it, whether we recognize it or not. You hold all things together with your power. All things submit to you. Lord, I pray today that we would see you as you are. We would see who you are. And I pray that as we see you, we would yield to you. We would recognize you as our King. Lord, there were people when you were on earth that struggled with the idea of a king suffering, a king dying the way you died. But Lord, you've shown us through your word that the death you died was to defeat sin so that you can be king over sin. You can defeat sin around us and you can defeat sin in us. Lord, I pray today that we would yield to you and allow you to be the King in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us our blind spots. Help us to see. Help us to see your truth. Help us to see who you are day to day in our lives. Help us to see what you are doing around us. And I pray that you would draw us in to get on board, to follow you. Lord, help us to be people with sight. Help us to be sons and daughters of light. I pray that you would form and shape us in our inner being so that we can see you and follow you and live in the light. In your precious name, amen.